Okay. Hallelujah. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the living word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspires the word, who quickens it to us, Lord God, as we study it, as we hear it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Father, increase our faith to hear and receive more of your word, Lord God, and more of your truth. Father, speak to each heart here today. Father, you see the need of each person represented here, Father, of each family represented here. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that you'll meet each and every need, Father. As the brother said, or you spoke through him, Father God, you're never too late, you're never too early, you're always right on time. Father, whatever I may leave out, fill in by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might have a full meal here today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. The we here of verse 11 is Paul, Silas, Timothy, and now because it is saying we, Luke has joined the party of evangelists. He joins to give a first-hand account of the events that he would later write about in this book of Acts. They were all, the one thing that strikes me about this incident is that they were all in God's perfect will in Philippi. God orchestrated this whole thing. If you read just before that, in verse 6, it says that when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And then it goes on to say, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. They were in God's perfect will. How do we know that? Because God says through Paul in verse 10, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So they were in God's perfect will. We know that Silas proved his spiritual credentials by ministering in Antioch for quite a while. Timothy here is the novice, and he has been taken under Paul's wing to learn the rudiments of ministry, which would serve him well later when he became a minister of his own church. And, of course, Luke, the great physician, you know, he's the only writer of the New Testament that the early church fathers believed was a Gentile. And he wrote the book that, the gospel that bears his name, as well as the book of Acts. And he had apparently spent quite a bit of time in Antioch himself. It's believed that that's where he was from. Now, it says that Paul had been forbidden by the Spirit to go into Asia, also Bithynia. He wasn't allowed to go east, he wasn't allowed to go south. Instead, God led him through a vision to go northwest, and that would lead right into Western Europe. That's where God decided that the gospel was going to go first. Later, missionaries and others of the apostles went on to take the gospel to Asia, but at this particular time, God wanted it to go to Europe. Now, here we have Lydia, who is also in God's perfect will. She was a businesswoman from Thyatira. She was a Jewish proselyte. That means that she was a Gentile, she was seeking God, and she had latched on to Judaism as a first step towards Jehovah God. And she and a number of other women were in prayer on the Sabbath day, as was fitting. Now, it says that they were by the riverside. Apparently, there was no synagogue in Philippi. You know, to this day, the Jews will not allow a synagogue to be built unless there are a minimum of 10 Jewish males to occupy it. They call it a minyan. You know where they got that? It's not in the Bible. But again, the traditions of men. They took it from, remember, when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham interceded and said, if there are 50 righteous men, you won't destroy it. 40, he got down to 10. If there are 10 righteous men in the city, I won't destroy it. Of course, there weren't. But that's what they took it from. The Jews took that and say, okay, there have to be at least 10 righteous people, 10 righteous Jews of mature age in order to have a synagogue. So apparently, there weren't very many Jewish men in Philippi, and the women got together on the Sabbath to pray by the riverside. Now, Lydia is a product of what the theologians call prevenient grace, as we all are. We're all products of God's prevenient grace. And what that means is that God had been working on her. She had been seeking God, she had been seeking the truth, and God was working on her, orchestrating events in her life to bring her to that place, finally, of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, where we all have to come to. You know, I can look back on my life, I can see how God orchestrated events to bring me to that place. I can pinpoint exact times when God was moving on my heart. I didn't have anybody to instruct me in the way of righteousness, in the way of salvation. But I can look back and see where I was right on the verge a couple of times. And then finally, God orchestrated the events after that prevenient grace. He poured out His grace upon me on a Wednesday night Bible study in Calvary Assembly down in Orange County. Praise be to God. And then He was able to pour out His saving grace upon me. So Lydia was the product of prevenient grace. And we see that in the Scriptures, that Jesus said that no man can come unto Him unless he's drawn by the Father. John says that we love Him because He first loved us. And God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was orchestrating the events that brought us to Christ Jesus and brought each person to this church. We are here for a reason. And we are in training right now for that day when more and more people are going to come in, when things start to really deteriorate in this nation. And I know that they will. Apparently, she, Lydia, was a prosperous businesswoman. She sold purple fabric and dye, the special dye that was made from mollusks or some kind of snails. It was a very elaborate process, and it was a very dear commodity in the world in those days. The material, and especially the dye, it wasn't exactly purple. It was more crimson than purple. And she apparently was here conducting business. She also had a house there, probably with servants big enough to accommodate a number of people. God is always working to call out a people for His name, isn't He? Praise be to God. So she worshipped Yahweh, but soon she would come to worship Yahweh-Shua, Jesus, our salvation. For it says that she is one whose heart the Lord opened. He opened each of our hearts, didn't He? If He hadn't opened our hearts, we would never have invited Jesus to come in and to be our Savior and our Lord. Now, instead of buying material, she would buy gold tried in the fire. Praise God. Hallelujah. We've all bought gold tried in the fire, haven't we? Does anybody here have buyer's remorse about having bought into the Christian faith and received Jesus into our lives? I don't have a moment of regret. Does anybody here? I doubt it. Praise be to God. Here, the seed of the woman crushed the head of the serpent in Lydia's life, as He did for each one of us. Praise be to God. You know, unlike Islam, Christianity treats its women with dignity and respect. I'm mindful of the women that Jesus and God had used in the Old Testament, Deborah, to assist Barak in defeat of, who was it, the Midianites or the Amorites or one of the ites, Mary Magdalene, from whom He cast out seven demons, was the first person to see Jesus alive. Praise be to God. And here we have Lydia, not that man from Macedonia that Paul saw in the vision, but this woman, Lydia, a Gentile, the first convert on that march towards taking the gospel into Europe. Praise be to God. You know, further, I think that she was a hero of the faith. The reason I say that is, do you realize the courage that it took for her to say to them in verse 15, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if we have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she insisted that they come and stay with her. Now, why did that take courage? Because Paul was going to use that house as a base to go out and preach the gospel in a very hostile environment. If you read from that point on, the trouble that was caused, him and Silas wound up in prison. Lydia could have wound up in prison with them for opening her home to them. I'm sure she lost business as a result of proclaiming the name of Jesus in a town that was ungodly and had never heard the gospel before. She gave up a lot. But look at what she gained. You know, we might think, I used to enjoy hearing people's testimonies, but after a while I started to hear testimony after testimony of how much they had given up for the Lord. They didn't give up anything. I didn't give up anything. A career in the news business? Who cares? I gave up a reservation in hell. That's what I gave up. And I gained a reservation in heaven. Praise be to God. We can never give up too much for the Lord. Jesus gave up His life for each and every one of us. Praise be to God. She had tasted Judaism, and Judaism can reform to a degree. But only Christianity can transform. Sure. Amen? Praise be to God. Lydia was in the right place at the right time. So were Paul and Luke, because God in His omnipotence put them there to fulfill His perfect plans and purposes. He wanted the gospel to go to Europe, and it would start right at that riverside with that woman, Lydia. And it would carry right on through up into Europe, up into Eastern Europe, and finally to Asia and the rest of the known world. Now, I said His omnipotence. You know, we have maybe a wrong view of God's omnipotence. We think of it as His ability to do things. And that's part of it. But then you get these foolish philosophical questions. Well, could God create a rock too heavy for Him to lift? Omnipotence, God's omnipotence, is His ability to do what He wills to do. Whatever He wills to do, He can do. He can speak things that be not as though they were. He can speak to dead things. I talked about this last week. And they're not dead until Jesus pronounces them finally dead. He can speak them to life. Relationships, whatever it is, God can speak it to life. Whatever He wills to do, He can do. And He doesn't will to do foolish things, like create a rock too big. You know, does a tree falling in the forest make a sound? Who cares about all these foolish philosophical questions? He can do whatever He wills to do, and everything He wills to do has purpose. And most of it, as far as we are concerned, and our knowledge, has to do with redemption. To redeem means to buy back. He bought us back from the snare of the devil. He bought us back from our lost condition, having been kicked out of the Garden of Eden, away from the Tree of Life, and into this corrupt existence that we still have to traverse every day of our lives. He bought us back to bring us back into that paradise of God, which one day we will experience in all its fullness, but now we can have a taste of it, can't we? Praise be to God. You know, I probably quoted this before, but I love what Tozer says. He says, "The keepers of the tree of life stand aside when they see a son of grace approaching." Praise be to God. We have access to the tree of life, represented by Jesus and the Holy Ghost whom He has sent. Praise be to God. You know, I'm encouraged by something that God reminded me of this week. It's very obvious. But the same Holy Spirit that animated Paul resides in me and resides in each one of us. And there is nothing that God can't do if it's in accordance with His will through any one of us. Praise be to God. We all have the Spirit and the truth. This is the truth, and we have the Spirit, and it's like two railroad rails headed towards the same place, the gates of heaven itself. Amen? And we need to keep those in balance and in perspective, the truth and the Spirit. The truth animated by the Spirit speaking only that which is of the truth. Now, God spoke something else to me this week as I was going about my business. I love the fact that God can just drop something on you any time. You know, you can be doing anything. Be washing dishes, whatever it is. I wash dishes, I can say that. So, praise be to God. But I was just going about minding my own business, and God just dropped into my heart, and He said, "We can be locked out of the house." And I contemplated that. and said, well, wait, were you talking about unbelievers, Lord? They're locked out of the house of God. What exactly is... So I prayed about it, and I just let it kind of steep in there. And then, as the week progressed, he started to show me, you know, remind me. Now, I've been locked out of our house a couple times. The one time I was so annoyed, I just slammed through the door like, you know, Hawaii 5-0 or something. And I broke the door frames. I had to repair them. But another time I was able to climb up on the big propane tank in the back, and the downstairs bathroom window was unlocked, and I was able to slide it open and squeeze through there and get into the house. The next time I wasn't so lucky. I had to wait till somebody came with a key. But the whole thing is that inside is that little key. You know, it's hanging in there, and you're on the outside, and it's so frustrating. You're out there, you have to wait till somebody comes, you can go to a phone, maybe call somebody, they're not available, whatever, but you're on the outside looking in. And God was saying that we can be on the outside not having that key to open the door and get back on the inside. And finally, he revealed to me what that key is. And it's being in the perfect will of God. Just as Lydia was, just as Paul was, and Silas, and Timothy, and Luke, all in the perfect will of God, so that we can be on the inside looking out instead of the outside looking in. Look what the scriptures say about being in and doing God's will. And then I'll elaborate on it a little further. Psalm 143, verse 10, says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." The land of uprightness is being in God's perfect will. In Colossians 1:9, Paul says, "We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." He prayed for the churches that he founded and that he was aware of. He prayed for other believers that they might come to a knowledge of God's perfect will. We need to pray that for each other. And I say this not to boast or holier than thou, but I pray that for every single person in this congregation, as well as myself, every single day, that you would come to the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I pray a lot of other things too. Praise be to God. But we have to pray. I hope you're praying the same thing for me. I'm sure you pray for me. I have no idea what you pray for me. It could be, you know, that I'll not talk so much. It could be anything. But I hope that you're praying that I will be in God's perfect will. Ephesians 5:17. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The way of wisdom is to discern God's will and then to do it heartily unto the Lord. Amen? Praise be to God. John 4:34. Jesus, remember the woman at the well, and his disciples come back from getting food. And he says, "My meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That should be ours too. That should be our food. To finish the work that God has called us to, first to know what He has called us to, and then to fulfill it. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen? Praise be to God. We're commanded by Jesus. When the disciples asked Him, how should we pray? And part of that prayer is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That day is coming. And you know, when we pray that, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Something has to happen in order for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what has to happen is judgment. Judgment has to fall in order for him to banish all of his enemies. All of the Jesus rejectors are going to be judged before his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we're praying, we're actually praying imprecatory prayers, like David prayed. We're saying, in essence, without saying the words, destroy your enemies, Lord. Banish your enemies. Defeat your enemies, that Jesus might be all in all in the earth. And at the very least, we should be praying, Lord, let your will be done in my little portion of the earth. We should pray that every day. Lord, let your will be done in my portion of the earth. We all have a portion. We all have circles, spheres of influence. I always remembered that from one of my history classes in high school or junior high. Spheres of influence. You know, the colonialists, the Western powers who had spheres of influence in China and different places. We have spheres of influence in our village, in our homes, in our communities, in our schools, at our place of work, whatever it is. And we should pray that God's will be done in those spheres. Matthew 12:50, Jesus speaking again. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. We are part of the family of God. But Jesus wants intimacy with each of those family members. And the way to intimacy is to do his will, to be obedient, to do whatever he tells us to do. You know, some people are afraid of that intimacy with God. They don't want to get too close. They don't want the Holy Spirit to take hold of their lives and to guide them and to direct them. They don't want to hear the voice of God. They're afraid. I used to be leery of that, you know, when I got saved in that Assembly of God church and they're all speaking in tongues and, you know, rejoicing and clapping cymbals and everything. I thought my mother, who got saved at age 70, had joined a cult. I thought they were nuts until the Holy Spirit got hold of me. Praise be to God. I was a little leery of it myself. But once the Holy Spirit fills you with all his fullness, there's nothing like it. There's no going back. And God wants that intimacy. And it can only come through the Spirit. Praise be to God. In fact, in Acts 5:32, Peter preaching, and he says, after he's been filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are his witnesses of these things, he had been talking about Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them who obey him. We want Holy Ghost power? Obey the Lord. Find out his will and do it. You know, you can find out God's will by asking. Everything is ask and receive in the kingdom of God. Ask, seek, and knock. It's that simple. Seek him. You'll find me when you seek for me and search for me with all of your heart. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock. And it shall be opened unto you. We just grow too impatient, I think. And we're not willing to wait until we get the answer. Lord, what is your will for me? Boom, I'm out the door and I'm off to doing this, that, and the other thing. Wait. David said, wait, I say, on the Lord. Deep has to call unto deep sometimes. 1 John 2:17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Praise be to God. You talk about lust. I was reading, maybe I read too much, but I was reading an article the other day about this celebration in San Francisco where the gays get together, and they, as opposed to Easter, celebration of the Resurrection Sunday, they get together and they have a hunky Jesus contest. and hat contests with they call the queer nuns. You know, the last time they tried to have it, a few months ago, it rained so hard that it just rained them right out of that filth. But there is so much lust out there. And we have to strive so hard to not partake of it, to not partake of any aspect of the rudiments of this world. It's a perverse generation that we live in, and it's getting more and more perverse. And it's all going to pass away. It's all going to be judged. It's all going to burn up in the fires of God's judgment. He says, "Do my will, and you will abide forever." James tells us, the Lord's half-brother, not to make plans without bringing Jesus into the deliberations. He says, you go out, you say, "I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that." No. You should say, "If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." James 4:15. Do you think we might be abundantly more efficient if we allowed Jesus and the Holy Spirit to guide our movements and our activities and our projects and our attempts at whatever we're doing, if we allowed Him? I've said it before, but it just amazes me. John Wesley used to spend 4 hours in prayer in the morning before he started his day. And he used to get asked, "How do you get anything done?" He says, "If I didn't spend that time in prayer, I wouldn't get anything done." But God directed him. And look at how much he accomplished. I mean, he was the spark for one of the greatest revivals in the history of the church. Founded the Methodists, which have gone downhill since then. I think he'd roll over in his grave if he ever saw what the Methodists have become in this day and age. And I used to be one, so I can say that. But he said he had to spend that time in prayer in order to get the will of God, the mind of Christ, so that he would do what Jesus wanted him to do. That's what the mind of Christ is. It's no mystical experience. It's doing what Jesus directs us to do. What Jesus would do. You know those bracelets? What would Jesus do? We should ask every day, "Lord, what should I do? What would Jesus do in this situation? What would he say in this situation?" It's not who we are, but whose we are. Amen? And Jesus said, if we're not with him, we're against him. There's no middle ground. You're either with him or you're against him. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. We have to be in agreement with Jesus and his will for our lives. Otherwise, we're pulling against. We're going against the grain. Walt shared this scripture, Romans 12:1-2, very familiar scripture. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." He was so merciful to us in sending Jesus as the Savior, since he has done so much for you, Paul is saying here, present your bodies a living sacrifice, just like Jesus did. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, meaning, isn't that the least we can do? Is to say, "Lord, here am I, send me." Just like Isaiah did. And look at Isaiah. He got sent to a people who weren't going to hear him. They weren't going to accept the word he said. And he said, "How long do I have to preach to them, Lord? Until I tell you to stop. You keep preaching to them. They're not going to receive it, but preach anyway." And there are a bunch of people out there who are not going to receive our witness. But we're to share anyway. And then leave them in God's hands. And if they, you know, throw stones at you or whatever, just shake the dust off and go to somebody else. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I want his perfect will, don't you? I want his perfect will. Praise be to God. Even Jesus, we're told in Luke 2:22 was taken by Joseph and Mary so they could present him to the Lord. And right from the get-go, Jesus was obedient to the will of God the Father. In fact, when he got older, he said, "I only do what the Father tells me, and what he shows me, that's what I do." That's the way we should all desire to be. You know, that's why the Holy Spirit was sent. Remember, Jesus said, "When I send you the Holy Ghost, he will take of mine and show it to you." That's what the Holy Ghost does. He takes of Jesus and shows it to us. It may be a truth from the Word. It may be a direction for our lives. It may be a word that we need to hear. Whatever it is, he takes from Jesus. And the whole purpose of our having the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. That's what he did. That was his job, to glorify Jesus. And now he comes to us as our comforter and our guide into all truth. And he says, "I'll show you how to glorify Jesus." And that's what we are to do. Question. Have you ever presented yourself formally to the Lord to do his will? Consecration takes concentration. And the beginning of it is commitment. This is where God was leading me to go when he said, "You can be locked out of the house." We can be locked out of God's perfect will. Not out of heaven, but out of his perfect will in this life. In Hebrews 10:6 and 7, Paul quotes a prophecy from the 40th Psalm concerning Messiah Jesus, and he says, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure." I wonder how much pleasure God gets from what passes for praise in the church today, in the professing church. I like the bridge. I listen to it. I don't particularly care for the music because to me it sounds like the world's music. All sounds the same to me. But some of the teachings are good. But they were talking about this thing, harvest time, with Greg Laurie or something. And, you know, Patty Gates on there. She kind of is the narrator, I don't know what you call them, mistress of ceremonies on the radio station. And she said, "It's going to be a time of fun and fellowship." And it just struck me. It like pierced. And I was thinking, try to picture the Apostle Paul. He goes into one of these towns. He goes to the synagogue and preaches Christ and him crucified. Can you ever picture the Apostle Paul inviting people, "We're going to have a time of fun and fellowship. Come on down." And I'm not saying we can't have fun as Christians. Of course we can. But there's a lack of reverence that I see in the church today. There's a lack of the majesty of God and the absolute pure holiness of God. Too much fun and not enough fellowship with God through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." You know, the book of God, I'm sure, was written in heaven before it was transmitted to man. I'm sure that the plan of redemption was all laid out in heaven. It says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It says that he knew us before the foundation of the world and called us to be conformed to the image of his Son. We must be in the records of heaven somewhere. And if we're truly in Christ, It should be our desire and commitment to do the Father's will, just as it was Jesus's. We should be able to say to the Lord, with no reservations, "Lo, I come, and the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Does that sound like heresy? I don't think so. I don't think that's heresy. It was all laid out ahead of time. And now God is saying, come, just like Jesus. He did my will. I'm calling you to do my will as part of my plan of redemption. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Aren't you glad that there is a throne of grace? Aren't you glad that a God of grace sits on that throne? But again, shouldn't we at some point in our life, our faith life, come boldly to that throne to present ourselves before the Lord and say, here am I to do thy will, O God. Send me. What is it that you would have me to do? Talked about being locked out of the house. The key inside. The key, I believe, is being in the perfect will of God. Then you're on the inside looking out instead of the outside looking in. Presenting ourselves to the Lord with no reservations whatsoever and allowing Him to both order and to guide our footsteps. You know, it's a very hearty taste of heaven when you're in the perfect will of God. And you know you're in His will. It's like having heaven here on earth. In fact, it's the